Would you join me in Philippians 2 this evening? Philippians 2. I read about a woman who felt very much alone at her place of employment because she was the only Christian. And to make matters worse, she was often ridiculed for her faith and accused of being narrow-minded and all of those types of things. And finally, she became so discouraged that she considered quitting her job. And before she did, she went to seek the counsel of her pastor, and after listening to her feelings, he asked her, "Where do people usually put lights?" And she said, "Well, in dark places." No sooner had the words crossed her lips than she realized that her own answer applied to her life in that situation. She recognized that her place of work was indeed a dark place where light was needed. And so she decided to stay where she was and shine even more brightly, become a stronger influence for Christ. And it was not long before a number of her fellow employees, 13 in fact, that came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, on the opposite side of the spectrum, you sometimes hear of situations like this. You likely know the name Mahatma Gandhi, who said this, as quoted in the Washington Times back in 2014, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are unlike your Christ." Unfortunately, that's true at times. This quote from Gandhi should be a sobering reminder that the gospel isn't just about where we spend eternity when we die, but it is how we live this life for the God that we will spend eternity with. Friends, your salvation and mine is not or should not simply be our ticket to heaven. We should all have the recognition that it is about how we live for the God that we'll spend eternity with right now. Now, we're not talking about earning salvation. Last week we began this series, 5 years from now, to discuss the nature of sanctification. And we learned that sanctification is really a recognition on our part of where we have come from, where we are now, and where we're going. God cares about how we live for Him. Do you believe that? He certainly does. And He is working in our lives to equip us to be effectively productive for Him. And that is what sanctification is all about. Through sanctification, God nurtures us to be genuine, sincere followers of Christ who make a positive difference. And we need to respond to Him. I've asked you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 is where we'll be looking. And as we look at these verses, would you apply yourself to responding to and cooperating with God's enabling to make you more like Jesus? Philippians 2, 14 through 16, let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible records, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Would you consider two thoughts presented by this text related to this nature of sanctification? First of all, I want you just to consider with me the relationship of sanctification to my life. The relationship of sanctification to my life. Do you realize that sanctification touches every area of your life? What is sanctification? Well, we simply defined it as God's work to make you and me more like Jesus Christ. Literally, it has the idea of being set apart, separated in spiritual terms from sin and the world unto God. God is working in your life and mine to make us more like Jesus Christ. And what I find in Philippians 2, 14 through 16, is that God is doing that in part to make us effectively productive for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." All things takes up the first part of the Greek text, identifying the penman's emphasis by its position at the beginning of the sentence or the thought. It is the point of emphasis. So if we were reading it that way, we might say, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The context, of course, focuses on murmurings and disputings, which would be, if you will, complaining and arguing. Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He is dealing with this idea of unity that he presented back in chapter 1, verse 27, where he spoke to us about working together courageously, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so overall, in Philippians, Paul is dealing with this context of unity. However, even more generally, and especially applied to the individual believer, is the thought that sanctification, God's work to make us like Jesus, concerns every area of life. In verses 9 through 11, Paul has just informed us of the Father's response to the Son. Philippians 2, of course, contains that great Christological passage, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We're so familiar with that passage. But then verses 9 through 11 describes God's response to the Son. Wherefore, it's the same type thought as therefore, because Jesus accomplished what the Father gave him to do, the Father exalted the Son. And then in verse number 12, Paul uses that same word again, wherefore. It's as if Paul is saying, just as God the Father responded to the Son, so you and I are called upon to respond to the Son. He's encouraging us to consider our response to the Son just as he described the Father's response to the Son. The obvious question then in your life and mine is, what will our response to Jesus be? What will be your response to Jesus? As you think about the truth that he presents in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus died and rose again for you, that he exemplified perfect obedience in every area of his life, even to the point of death, as you think about those truths, what will your response to Jesus be? Jesus exemplified for us a right response to God, to the Father, to the mission, the purpose, the work that he has called for us to do in his perfect obedience, even to the point of death. God responded to the Son by exalting him. What will your response be? How will you respond to the work of Jesus Christ? Paul specifically identified murmurings and disputings, again, because he was dealing with the Philippian believers about unity. Now think about this. Murmurings and disputings obviously do not exemplify unity, do they? When you have unity here in the context of the local church within a body of believers, put it in any context though, you have unity within a family. You have unity within an office or a workplace. There is going to be an exclusion of murmurings and disputings. You're not going to have complaining and arguing going on where there is unity. So, if you will, murmurings and disputings do not exemplify unity. Rather, they destroy unity. Those works, activities, destroy God's work. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm dealing with you Philippians about unity. Going back to chapter 1, verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do all things, fulfilling that mission without disputings and murmurings. Murmurings and disputings. That complaining and that arguing is going to hinder and even destroy God's work. Friends, you recognize the same things happens in our lives. Now zoom out a little bit. Don't just think murmurings and disputings. Think sanctification in general. Our carnal attitudes and activities hinder the work that God is doing to make us more like Jesus, and thereby our effective production for Jesus. When we continue in carnal attitudes and carnal activities, the work that God is doing to make us more like Jesus so that we might be even more effectively productive for the cause of Jesus is going to be hindered. I cannot move forward in my walk with Christ. I cannot progress in sanctification. I cannot become more effective in my work for the cause of Jesus Christ if I am continuing in carnal attitudes and activities, especially those that God has already worked on my heart about. Where in your life are you displaying carnal attitudes and activities? Are they being expressed or acted out in or about your church? In or about your employment? Are you expressing carnal attitudes and activities in or about your marriage? Are you expressing carnal attitudes and activities in your relationship with or about your parents? Are you expressing carnal attitudes or activities in or about just your relationships in general? Where in your life are you expressing carnal attitudes and activities that need to be dealt with because they are hindering what God wants to do in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ? Again, if we're going to progress in sanctification, it is about understanding where I have been, where I am now, and where I'm getting to. It's not just about answering the question, what in my life needs to reflect more of Jesus? But it's about answering the question, what in my life right now does not reflect Jesus Christ? Do Do you recognize where in your life you're expressing carnal attitudes and activities that God wants to lead you away from? If you continue in carnal attitudes and activities, you're hindering what God wants to do in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. Instead, allow God to work in those areas and respond to and cooperate with Him to change you to be more like Jesus Christ. The relationship of sanctification to my life. We need to realize that sanctification touches every area of our lives. We tend to compartmentalize things, don't we? We'll open up those compartments. Look in those rooms of your life. Open the doors. Where are the carnal attitudes and activities hiding? Where are they being kept? Deal with them and cooperate with God. Respond to Him as He works to make you more like Jesus. The relationship to sanctification to my life, it touches every area of my life. Then secondly, I want you to see this, the reason for sanctification in my life. Sanctification has a practical purpose in our lives. We saw this briefly last week as we began this series. We might tend to ask the question, if I'm not going to be sinlessly perfect this side of eternity, what's the point? Why even try? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at how he says it here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15 there, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What you need to remember and understand is that this is not teaching that our behavior gives us salvation, but that our behavior should reflect salvation. Salvation is not a matter of works. And though we would identify sanctification as a part, an aspect of our salvation, good behavior is not what gets you on good terms with God. It's not doing good and doing what's right that merits you favor with God and gives you entrance into heaven. Jesus Christ dealt with that. We understand that. But we need to realize that God is working in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ, and we need to respond to Him and cooperate with Him in that work by our obedience and yieldedness and surrender, because He does desire that our behavior reflect our salvation. When we are responding to and cooperating with God as He works to make us more like Jesus, our lives bear the character that distinguishes us from the world where we shine as lights in a dark world. That's essentially what Paul is saying in verse number 15 when he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Why should I do all things without murmurings and disputings? Zoom out just a little bit further. Why should my life be sanctified? Why should I look more like Jesus Christ? So that in the world you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Because God wants to do something in your life to make you stand out, to make you look different, not strange, but unique, not unusual in the sense of weird, but so that there's a recognition there is something different. This is not about perfection in the sense of sinlessness. when he uses these terms, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, he's not talking about sinlessness here. But he is talking about perfection in the sense of growth. Becoming more complete in Christ, becoming more mature in Christ. God wants us to experience growth and deal with our failures biblically when we have them. Do you recognize that we're going to sin, right? I'm going to sin. It's not just that I have sinned in the past, though that is true. I'm going to sin. But when I deal with my sin biblically, confessing it to the Lord, confessing it to another if need be, then I can have that character that Paul refers to here as blameless, harmless, without rebuke. Through a surrendered response to the leading of the Lord that comes through His Holy Spirit and His Word, I can live that blameless, harmless, and without rebuke life. Blameless, simply without blame, harmless, innocent, unmixed. It speaks of like an alloyed metal. There's not a mixture of God in the world. God is working to purify us from that. Without rebuke simply means unblemished. Through a surrendered response to the leading of the Lord that comes through His Holy Spirit and His Word, I can live that kind of a life. One Bible writer said it this way, light, which verse 15, Paul uses that illustration, is a good illustration of something that does what it has to by being what it ought to be. Think about that. What is the purpose of light? What's the purpose of light? To illuminate. I mean, think about it. How would you define light? How would you answer what is the purpose of light? To give light. To dispel darkness, maybe. How true is that? Light accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish simply by being what it's supposed to be. Do you realize that's what God calls for you and me as believers? I want you to think about this thought and really try to grasp it. The Christian life is not a practice of trying to be Christians. But it's about becoming more like Christ. The Christian life is not about doing what I have to do to be a Christian. It's about being what I'm supposed to be, which is Christ. He commands us. He tells us that is what He's working to produce in our lives. So can I give you some help? Because this is encouraging to me. Stop trying to live the Christian life. Wow, I never thought I'd hear that from a pulpit. But this is Bible. Stop trying to live the Christian life and be who God made you to be in your salvation, Jesus. Stop trying to do and just be. The Christian life is not the practice of trying to be Christians. It's about becoming more like Jesus Christ. Just as light does what it has to do by being what it ought to be, so you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will do what we have to do simply by being what we're meant to be. And that is Jesus Christ. Think about this. God doesn't necessarily want to change what you do. He wants to change who you are. All throughout the epistles, Paul talks about that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, a couple pages earlier, probably in your Bible. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Just be who you are. Be who God means you to be. And that's the message of the New Testament. We often talk about it's not religion, it's a relationship. And friends, that's true after salvation. If you have that relationship with the Lord and you're responding to Him, cooperating with Him in His work to make you more like Jesus Christ, the Christian life is not religion in the sense of a set of works, a set of rituals, a set of practices that you must do. It's about allowing God to make you who He created you to be. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He doesn't want to change what you do. He wants to change who you are. And when you are who He means for you to be, what you're to do will take care of itself. In verse number 16, he uses this statement, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth expresses both the thought of holding fast, which would speak of faithfulness and adherence to, and holding forth, sharing and proclaiming the word of God. So both thoughts can come out of this word. And in reality, both ideas are in play, because faithfulness to the word, adherence to the word, is necessary to effectively share the word. One said it this way, only as we firmly hold fast to the gospel truth can we effectively hold it forth. How true that is. This is then, at least in part, the reason that God is working to make us more like Jesus. He wants us to be genuine so that we can be effectively productive in sharing Christ with the world. Connecting our first look at the nature of sanctification last Wednesday evening with our look today, let me ask you the question again. Where in your life are you not reflecting Christ? Where in your life are you expressing carnal attitudes and carnal activities that God is working at, drawing you from, growing you out of? Perhaps you've not been responding to Him or cooperating with Him as yieldedly as you need to. How can you respond to God more, or cooperate more with the Lord as He works to make you more like Jesus? Why does it matter? It matters because we belong to Christ, and He has chosen us to shine for Him in a dark world, to effectively hold forth the word. We need to hold fast to the word. It's through His word, through His Holy Spirit, that He is doing that work to make us more like Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a few moments, no one looking around? Perhaps this evening is
the word of God has been preached. God has spoken to your heart as we've been dealing with this subject of sanctification. Perhaps the Holy Spirit of God has touched his finger on that area in your life where you're holding on to or expressing carnal attitudes and activities, and God has touched your heart about that and challenged you, convicted you that, hey, that's the area in your life where I'm trying to grow you. I'm trying to bring you out of that attitude or that activity to make you look even more like Jesus Christ. And you've been holding on to it. You've not been as yielded as you ought to have been. You've not been responding to and cooperating with God. And so your growth is being hindered. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about an area of your life like that. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about being that effective proclaimer of his word. It's touching your heart about your sanctification overall so that you might be more effectively productive for him. If that's you tonight, I'd like to pray with you. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. God is working in my heart through this message. Would you just raise your hand right now all over the auditorium? Pastor, that's me. God's working in my heart. I see the hands. Others, Pastor, that's me. God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me tonight? If God is working in your heart, why don't you pray as I lead you right there in the privacy of your own heart? Just call out to the Lord and ask him to help you and to strengthen you to surrender and submit to him as you need to so he can do that work. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for speaking to hearts. And I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to be aware of, be sensitive to your spirit, that we might know your leading and your touch and your conviction when you show us those areas where we're not being submitted, where we are holding back from you, hindering your work to make us more like Jesus. Help us to recognize that, yes, you are doing your part, but we need to respond. We need to yield. We need to surrender. We need to submit. We need to obey. And that when we fail in that, Lord, we are hindering the work you want to do right now to make us more like Jesus. Lord, help us to recognize how important this is in our effectiveness for the cause of Christ. I pray you do a work in our hearts that we might be surrendered completely so that you can continue to make us more like Jesus. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor for it in Jesus' name.